out. If you will or not, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy, back in the Old Testament, chapter 29 and verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. The title of the message tonight is Knowing What We Don't Know. Knowing what we don't know, which sounds kind of like an oxymoron, but it actually makes sense. I think it goes back to Socrates. I think he made some comment to that effect, something like that, about knowing what we don't know. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. If you remember from last Sunday night, we talked about the question of where does evil come from? And what we mentioned last Sunday night is that evil is not a created thing. And this really tied in a lot to last Sunday morning's message, but the idea of where did evil come from? You know, evil is not a created thing. What evil comes down to is this: it is the misuse or the abuse of something good. That's what evil is, okay? And evil is not so much what is out there, but it has a lot to do with what's in here. What am I going to do with what God has given us? God, everything that God has given us is good. What are we going to do with it is the question. And so that kind of was the question we had last week, was how are you utilizing what God has given us? How are you using it? Are you using it well? Or are you misusing it? Or are you abusing it? And so we talked about that some last week. But tonight we'll look at this message entitled Knowing What We Don't Know in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. I just want to look at one verse tonight. But this is a very important verse, and I think that this covers a principle that's very far-reaching, okay? Actually, throughout Scripture. And that's why I want to read this tonight, because I think this will have application. If you're reading through your Bible daily, and planning to read through the entire Bible this year, or just maybe the entire New Testament this year, I think this verse tonight will help you some in what you're reading, okay? And it ties in even some of the things we talked about on Wednesday night about the story about how God called Abraham. So this is a very important verse tonight. It's one verse we're going to look at tonight, but it's a very important verse. And to give you the background of what we're getting ready to read here, this is just before Moses' death. And you're reading probably right now, if you're in the book of Exodus, reading through that about this man Moses. And Moses is one of the most important figures in the entire Old Testament, okay? And what we're reading tonight is right before his death. This is part of his final words to the children of Israel, okay? Before they enter into the promised land under the direction and the leadership of Joshua, okay? So this is the end of the Pentateuch, the end of the writings of Moses, and you're going to pick up in the book of Joshua, Joshua leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And these are some of Moses' final words to the Israelites. But in this passage of Scripture, the context of what we're reading, God is warning the Israelites through His prophet Moses to not turn after idols, but to follow Him. Paganism, polytheism, believing in many different gods, worshiping idols, worshiping many different gods, is very prevalent in Canaan and in Egypt. Okay, keep this in mind. The Israelites, as they're coming out of Egypt, they believe in one God. They are the only group that believes in one God. All the other groups that surround them all believe in multiple different gods, worshiping, maybe even worshiping men, worshiping idols, different things. And so God is warning the Israelites to not turn to idols and to not rebel against God. As He's leading them into the promised land, He's making it clear that if you turn after idols, you will be cursed. If you stick with God, you will be blessed. That's the message that God is sending as one of the final messages that Moses delivers to the children of Israel, which he has led for about at least 40 years, let me think. Yeah, 40 years. Okay. So up to now, the writings of Moses, as we've been reading, like back in the book of Genesis, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, God has been giving Israel an account, though brief, a description of how they got here. Okay? That's really what the first five books of the Old Testament are. It is God telling specifically the Israelites, this is how you got here. This is how you got to Egypt. This is where you came from, going back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so, we're going to read here in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, and I'll ask you if you would to stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Deuteronomy 29, 29. Listen close to what this says. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Let's, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word as it's been read now. Lord, we thank you, Father, for this this particular revelation, God, that you give about the things that we know tonight, things that we don't know, and God, how we can differentiate, God, on what you have revealed, what you have given us, and how to apply that in our life. God, we thank you for every bit of your word. We thank you for every bit of the revelation that you have given. But Father, we pray that you would help us to understand it correctly, that we could not just read it, not just read words on a page, but that we could understand it and be able to comprehend what you are telling us and what you have revealed. And I pray that you would help us tonight, God, as we read your word in humility and with a humble heart, a heart that is teachable, that is, as Katrina sang earlier, that is pliable, that can be molded to what you would have us to be. God, I pray that we would come before you, Lord, not hardened in our rebellion, hardened in our arrogance or pride or self-righteousness, but that, God, we would come before you, Lord, with a soft heart that you can form by your word and by your spirit. And God, that's our desire, Lord. And God, if we have hardened our heart against you, God, in pride or whatever it may be, I pray that you would break our heart, God. Help us, God, to have a heart of flesh, a soft heart to receive your word and to grow by what you have given. And so, Father, we pray that that would happen tonight in our lives. And God, we want to see that also happen in the lives of those around us. And so, Father, please bless our time together tonight, that this would be a help to each one of us, God, as we leave this place tonight. Thank you, Father, for this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So up to now, as we've been reading, as we've been doing some storying and things on Wednesday night, storying through the book of Genesis and through the Old Testament, what we have found is that God has given an accurate account of creation and early human history. Okay? That's basically what the book of Genesis is about. It's about the beginning. It's about not just how the Israelites got there, which is the main focus, okay? I want you to remember that. I want you to remember the context of when Genesis was written, okay? It was written to a specific people at a specific time, but it also tells us about how we got here tonight, okay? So it's written directly to them and in the context of them coming out of Egypt, but it's also for our benefit tonight. It was written to them, but it's also written for us. So we've been reading through the book of Genesis and storying through the book of Genesis about the creation account and about early human history. We have been reading the very same revelation the Israelites were given coming out of Egypt. We've got the exact same instruction that they were given as they came out of Egypt, okay? But I want you to understand something tonight. This ties right into the verse we just read. It is a selective account, okay? It is a selective account of things that transpired. I say that because there is a lot that we don't know. Okay? I want to mention this tonight because as a Christian, you feel like you have to defend everything all the time. What we have to acknowledge is, and I think God wants us to acknowledge this, is there are some things that we have no knowledge of. Okay? Let me give you an example. Genesis chapter 4 through Genesis chapter 9. What period of time at a minimum does that encompass? Six chapters. From Genesis chapter 4 to Genesis chapter 9 is 2,000 years. I want you to think about that. That is covering, you look at the Gospels, they basically cover all four. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they cover almost 95% of them, or more, even more than that, is about a three-year period. Three-year period of Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry. Genesis 4 through 9, those six chapters cover 2,000 years. Do you think there's more details than what we're given? Use some common sense. God's Word is true, it is rock solid, it is the revelation of God, but He does summarize some things, okay? We know very little about the pre-flood world. Do you understand that? And we know very little about the period of time from the flood to Abraham. We're given a few specific accounts, specific stories, but we actually, of that period of time, which is over 2,000 years at least, if not much more, we have very little detail about that period of time. Now, there are fields of study like archaeology, paleontology, anthropology, that can help us some to fill in some of these blanks. And I'm always anxious, as we talked about the Tower of Babel, we started talking about the pyramids in Egypt, the dolmens in places like Stonehenge in England. We talked about some of these things on Wednesday night about how that we can study ancient human history, okay, and we can get some, we can have some light shed on events that were happening around this same time period. So we can get some help, and I love studying about those things and studying those new discoveries and things like that. I think it's very fascinating. But here's what it comes down to. There is just simply some details that we don't have. And we will never have them in this life. Okay? They are lost to history. But here's what I want to point out tonight, and this ties right in to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, when it says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God." There are things that God does that you and I are not going to understand. I'm an answers guy. I love questions about Christianity. I love for someone to grill me about Christianity and to give them answers and to ask them questions in return. I love to do that, but I have to admit tonight, we all have to admit tonight, there are some mysterious elements to Christianity, and there are some questions we just simply can't answer. Okay? And I'll tell you why that's so important is we have to have humility as we deal with other people. And I want us to be, what happens is we can speculate sometimes, and that gets us into trouble. We have to stand firm on what we do know, and we have to have some humility about what we don't know. I'm saying this because I expect everybody in this congregation, I expect everybody in attendance tonight to be sharing this book with other people. And I'm wanting to give you some practical instruction or some practical tips on what to do and what not to do. The reason I say it is because I've in the past tried to defend things that I couldn't defend because it just wasn't there. Okay? I don't want you to fall in that same trap. I want you to understand what God has revealed and things that He hasn't revealed and be able to differentiate between the two. That's extremely important. Because we have details, tons of details, that are lost to history. That we'll never know. Anything that was, there's things that have been pinned down. There's entire civilizations which are, they're gone. They were burnt to the ground. They were torn down. And we have no record of it today. None whatsoever. Okay? We don't know that they didn't even exist. We don't know anything because there's nothing to know. There's nothing remaining for us to understand. Or for us to be able to study. But I want to point this out as well though. In light of what we just read here in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. There are details about these things. And God knows those details fully and perfectly. Let me put it this way. We know there were large populations prior to the flood. We know that. That's revealed. The details of those large populations, we just simply don't have. But there was not one person who lived prior to the flood about whom God did not know how many hairs were on their head at every moment of their life. He knew everything. He continuously knew the number of hairs on their head and every other detail about them. He did not lose one person. He did not miss one person. God knows every single detail fully and perfectly. Though I don't have them, and you don't have them, and neither does anybody else. But God simply tells us in Genesis chapter 6, in a very summarizing way, He simply tells us that evil had gotten really bad amongst humanity at that period of time. That's pretty much all we have. That things had gotten really bad in regards to moral evils during that time. That's what God reveals. And you know what? I believe Him. Amen. I think that's exactly what happened. I don't have... You say, well, give me some details about that. I don't have any details. And I don't need any details. I know what happened prior to the flood. I know that man, it is revealed to us by God, through Moses and through His pen, it was revealed to us that the thoughts and the imaginations of men and women was evil continually. That's what He tells us. And God knew exactly what He was doing when He sent the flood. He knew exactly what He was doing. I didn't know what He was doing. Noah really didn't know what he was doing, but God knew exactly what He was doing when He sent the flood. And He knew why He was doing it. I can say the same for the story we did about 2 weeks ago about the Tower of Babel. There's a mystery about that story that I don't understand. And, and here's what the point I want to get across tonight. That's okay. I don't have to understand that in perfect detail. God gives us a summary of what took place, and I believe it's true. I believe it happened exactly the way that God revealed it, but there are details that I don't know. But there's a reason why God did what He did at Babel. There's a reason why God, as you're reading through the book of Exodus and you're reading through the things that are happening there in Egypt, there's a reason why God did what He did in Egypt, in sending the plagues and how God dealt with Pharaoh, the way that He dealt with him. You're going to read later on, you get the book of Joshua, there's a reason why God does things the way that He does them at Jericho. As you begin to have conversations with people, these things are going to come up. So I hope you're listening close to what I'm saying tonight. These are judgments of God. What does God say when He sends the children of Israel into Jericho under Joshua's leadership just a few, maybe even days or weeks after what we're reading here in Deuteronomy chapter 29, after Moses' death, Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land. And what direction does God give to the Israelite army when they go into Jericho? Wipe the entire city out. Flatten it to the ground. Men, women, children, infants, animals, total annihilation of the city. To spare anyone in that city, other than Rahab, which we see about the grace of God in that, anything else would be disobedience to God. This is a judgment of God. And there's a lot more behind that story than you and I know. But I believe God did that for a reason, and He knows what He's doing. Just there's some pieces we can put together. One thing I'll mention is this. What kind of city was Jericho? You see, we want to second guess God and say, what a monster. Oh, we won't even spare. Children were murdered. Infants were murdered. You're a monster, God. How dare you? What do they know about Jericho? What do you know about Jericho? They know no more than you do. I know this. There's one lady chosen out of that city that God spares. What's her profession? It says she's a harlot. That means she's a prostitute. Now maybe they just went to the wrong part of town. But if you just randomly go into a city, if I just show up in Friendsville and I just draw one person out and that person, their profession is a prostitute, tells me that city either that's a very lucky selection or coincidence, or that city may not be a very good city. Okay? I don't know. I don't know the details, but I know this, that what God reveals is that there were some things going on in Canaan, and God was saying for 400 years, not yet, not yet, not yet. I'm giving them more time. I'm giving them more time. I'm giving them more time. And I have no earthly idea what was going on in Canaan during that period of time. The Exodus is about the children of Israel, but it's also about the inhabitants of Canaan. And God is raising up this group to go judge that group. He's doing that for a purpose. And you're going to read about that as you read through the conquest of Canaan. It wasn't just Jericho, it was all the cities of Canaan. But these are judgments of God, whether it's the flood or Babel or Egypt or Canaan, that are based upon a great amount of knowledge and details that I do not have and you do not have. But what we do have is the revelation of God. And I believe that God will do what is right. That's the conclusion that I've come to. I don't know all the details, but here's what I do know. I know God. And I know that God does what is right. And that's pretty much all I need to know. This is not an exhaustive revelation. That's what I'm saying tonight. This is not every detail about human history. This is not every detail even about the children of Israel. In fact, these are large summary statements to cover long periods of time. This is not exhaustive, but it is sufficient for what we need. And that's what Deuteronomy 29:29 is talking about. It's saying there's revelation of God that is for us, that is good for us, that we apply that we keep the words of this law. But there's some things that you and I are not going to have knowledge of, both in the past, in the present, and in the future. This has application in creation, in ancient prehistory, in early human history, and everything since, including today. The reason I'm saying this tonight, we're going to close with this in just a minute, is we have a tendency today to speculate wildly about things that we have no knowledge of. That's just what we do today, it seems like. We tend to make baseless assumptions and draw unreasonable conclusions, and nobody gets called on it. A person makes a decision. I'll tell you a good example is the president. Whether it's Donald Trump, Barack Obama, or George W. Bush. Does anyone ever second guess them? Do they ever get second guessed? Or is everybody like, hey, you know, it's probably a good decision? Everything they do and say, and certainly tweet, or whatever Mr. Trump is doing lately, everything they do is scrutinized. Everything they do is second-guessed. I don't call in to radio stations because I think it's a waste of time. Justin's called into a few radio stations. But there's... Not anymore. Okay. But I called in one time to a radio station. It was Howard and Hilton Hill. Because I wasn't listening to a sermon or something. I was listening to talk radio, and they were making some statements on there about immigration. This was back in during George W. Bush's time. And I just couldn't take it. So I called in. That's just, I guess, why everybody calls in. You just get mad enough, you finally find the number and you call in. So I called in on the way to work. And everybody's saying, ah, Bush is an idiot. You know, this is the wrong way to do things. You ought to do it this way, I'll do it that way. They weren't saying that. They were saying, this is the wrong policy. This should not be done. You know, this is being handled the wrong way. And I called in and I said, okay, I have one question. What is the exact right answer to the immigration policy? Please, I would ask for all future callers to call in to lay out the perfect plan for dealing with immigration. Because the point I said, you know what? I said, the plan that I'm hearing about dealing with immigration is a bad plan. What are the other options? Well, there's a bad plan, there's a terrible plan, and there's an atrocious plan. Which one would you like to do? Do you know what the right answer is? Go with the bad plan. I give that. Is anybody doing that today? Am I doing that today? Maybe I did on that one occasion, but we jump to conclusions and say, that guy's an idiot. Do you know what he knows? When did you have your briefing on what's taking place in the Middle East? When did you have your briefing on what's happening at the border? When did you have your briefing about the economy that he received? I give that same, or I should, and I want to give that same latitude to George W. Bush or Barack Obama or Donald Trump. They may be an idiot, okay? But I do know this as well. They have information that I don't have. So I might want to step it back a little bit and take some humility and say, you know what? Maybe there's something they know that I don't know as just a citizen watching the news. That's one example. I jump to conclusions. I think I know more than I know. And I tell you, this doesn't just happen with political leaders. It happens with one another. When I see somebody do something, I'll jump to conclusions and say, that's why they did it. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. Now, understand, at some point you have to make a decision. You have to make, use some discernment. You have to make a judgment. But we might want to humble ourselves a little bit and say, you know, maybe there's an intention that I'm unaware of. We don't do that. We are very quick. We make rash judgments. We're very quick to speculate wildly, to make baseless assumptions, draw unreasonable conclusions. We are very quick to question others, and you listen to me very close tonight. This applies to us and it applies to everybody else I know. We are very quick to question God. What do you know? You tell me what you think you know. Be careful questioning God. Let me assure you of this. You do not know what He knows. I'm not sure about presidential leaders or congressional leaders or Supreme Court leaders. You might know what they know, or you might even know more, but I'll promise you don't know what God knows. I don't know what God knows, and I need to be reminded of this. This message is for me tonight as much as anyone else. We are very quick to question God. I think about God's reply to Job. Job saying, "What are you doing? You are ruining my life. You're mishandling my life." And how does God respond? 64 consecutive questions. I believe starting in the book of Job, around chapter 38 through chapter 41, 64 consecutive questions, rapid fire, one right after the other, that Job cannot answer the first one. What he's saying is, Job, I've heard, he listened to it, and he listened to it, and he listened to it, and he said, "Job, what? Let's find out what you know." And he begins to question him, and Job says, "I don't know anything." He says, "You're not done yet." And he keeps questioning, and he keeps questioning. And the point is this, he does not give him the answer. He does not tell him why he's doing what he's doing. He just points out to Job, "Job, maybe there's some things I know that you don't know." Folks, we need to hear that. As you read through Scripture, you're going to read things and say, "Man, that seems harsh. That seems wrong. I don't think God should have done that." I'm encouraging you to humble yourself. When you talk to other people and they say, "Well, I can't believe that," it applies to today. Listen, this is it's past, it's in the history, it's pre-flood people, it's things like that. The judgment of God in the flood, the judgment of God at Jericho or in Egypt, where the firstborn is killed. We just read about that this past week. But also the present. You ever heard something like this? "I just can't believe in a God that would send some teenager to hell all because he was born in North Korea where he doesn't have the gospel. I can't believe in a God who would send some woman to hell or some little girl to hell because she lives in Iraq or Iran where she does not have the gospel available the way that we do here." You hear someone say something like that? Well, I don't believe in that God either. False assumption. What do you know? You been to Iran lately? You been to North Korea? Do you know everything that they know? Do you think God doesn't know what they know? Who made you the judge of God? We jump to conclusions. We think we start making decisions and start speculating about things we have no knowledge of. But here's what I know with the people that I've talked to that have raised those types of questions. They have the gospel in the air they breathe here, and they reject it. I know that. Do you know how many people are going to reject the God of Scripture, the God of the Bible, Yahweh, Jehovah? They're going to reject Him based upon a false assumption? To say, "Well, God, if He's going to allow this to happen, then I don't believe in Him," and they're going to find out in eternity that's not what God did. But guess what? It's too late. And just like this verse we just read, the revelation that you were given, you rejected it. And you walked away from it. There's a lot we don't know tonight. Folks, other people need to have some humility when they approach God and approach His Word. But understand, we need to have some humility too. And I'm quick, even though I like to give answers, and because I feel like Christianity is so full of answers. We were singing about that earlier in the Good, Good Father, that song we just sung where it says that there's answers only You provide, that only You can give us. People are searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers only You provide. I think there are tons of answers. The best answers you'll ever find are in Christianity. But there are some things I don't know, and I've got to be quick in my humility to say, "You know, that's a good question. I have no earthly idea. I don't know." People really appreciate that. Knowing what we don't know, but also knowing what we do know. That's important as Christians. I've seen Christians, they get so angry, and so they just start getting emotional, and they say things, and they say they overstep what the evidence says. We have to be careful about that, because you can really lose people. You can really alienate people by doing that. That's why I want to warn us tonight, and look at this scripture, look at this verse tonight. As we close tonight, as we get a song, As I said, there's a lot that we don't know, and we need to have some humility, and we need to acknowledge the things that we're ignorant about. I don't want to just jump up and say, I'm an expert on this, or I'm an expert on that. I don't care how much I've read on the subject. We need to approach things in a humble way and engage people where we really think about things. We don't just rattle off canned answers that we've heard other people say. We acknowledge what the questions they're asking and try to answer them in as authentic a way as we possibly can. I've noticed that people really appreciate that, and that's what I want us to do. Because there's a lot we don't know, and we have to have humility in that, just like we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning. But there's also a lot that we do know. And God has given us sufficient revelation. He has given us sufficient revelation. The question tonight is, what are we doing with what God has called us to do? As you see there, there's some secret things that belong unto the Lord our God. But those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's what was said to the Israelites. That applies to us tonight. Folks, we have revelation. What are we doing with what we know? What has been revealed? What are we doing with the Word of God that God has given? Are we applying this revelation? Or are we sitting back and squabbling about what we don't know? That's, you know what agnosticism is? It's saying you can't know. It's saying no. Agnostic means no knowledge, knowledgeless. Agnosticism. There's a lot of people that are agnostic, even here in Friendsville, that you work with, that you go to school with, they just don't know. Folks, we do know. We are given revelation by God. There's many things that God has revealed. There's things that we do know. And we need to live in accordance with what God has revealed. And we need to walk humbly in the things we don't know. What I'm talking about tonight makes a tremendous difference as you're engaging other people. But if you don't talk to other people, this message probably does you no good. But if you're talking to other people, you're going to understand what I'm talking about tonight. Folks, we are accountable to apply all that God has revealed. And the first thing that comes to my mind is Jesus telling Nicodemus we must be born again. And the second thing is the Great Commission to go and make disciples. We are accountable that we would do all that God has revealed to us. We know what we're called to do. I'm going to be honest with you now. I don't know what's happening right now in the Sudan. And I don't know what's happening right now in Libya. But I know this. God has called me to be a part of taking the gospel to those places. I know that. That's been revealed. There's other details that haven't been revealed. And I'm going to trust the knowledge and the wisdom of God in those things. And I'm going to do my best to live out what He has revealed and what He's called me to do. As we stand, as we sing tonight, hopefully this is a help to you as you read through Scripture, as you study through Scripture, because you're going to encounter some things that cause you to scratch your head and say, what is that talking about? That's okay. That's a good thing. There's going to be some things that we're not going to fully understand. Read God's Word and understand the best you possibly can. Ask questions as you read through. Ask questions of myself, of other teachers, or other people here within the church that we can learn, that we can grow. As we sing tonight, what page do you have, Bill? 191.